I want to tell you a story about one of the heroes of the faith to me, and that's James Montgomery Boyce. It's been a while now that this happened. He was invited to speak at Biola University, and that particular time, both of Bonnie's twin sisters were there, and also there were the husbands-to-be of her twin sisters, and Stan, James Montgomery was invited for, they have a week, and I forget what they call it, but he was one of the speakers there. He was asked to speak at an evening meeting, and Stan was, they asked Stan if he would kind of be in charge of just kind of helping James Montgomery Boyce. And on that particular night, there were eight people there in an auditorium that the college could meet in for chapel. It was way bigger than this. There were eight people sitting right down here, and he was going to speak. And Stan was horrified, absolutely horrified by the lack of people there. And he expressed that to James Montgomery Boyce. And James Montgomery Boyce simply said, you know, this is all part of the sovereignty of God. And God calls me to preach, but he never calls me to the number of people I'm to preach to. And Stan said he preached that evening as if the place was packed out. That's why I admire him. I admire him for another reason. Paul Jones, the chief musician, and I don't know if he's still there at 10th Presbyterian Church, and that's where James Montgomery Boyce was the pastor till his death. He died at 60 of cancer of the liver. The thing that Paul Jones admired about him was he would get constant invitations to speak. And it didn't matter how big the church was, he went to speak. And he had a habit, if the church was really small, he knew that they didn't have the money to really pay for him to come. He never declined an invitation to speak. And in churches like that, he paid his own way there. He would stay in homes there, and he paid his own way back. And most of these churches, he said, were between 40 and 50 people there. That's a testimony of someone who took serious about preaching and teaching the Word of God. It really doesn't matter how many are there. Anyone who preaches and teaches simply does that. They do that. I want to be that way. I want to be that way. Tonight we're going to look at two events in the life of Jesus. We're looking at events leading towards the crucifixion, and really the events, starting with chapter 11 and going through chapter 12, chapter 11 begins with his triumphal entry. All of these events are in a sense related to one another. And the two events that we're going to look at tonight are rooted in what has previously happened. The first one we're going to look at is the authority of Jesus is challenged. And that's found in chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. And in this event, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are going to question Jesus' authority. The second event that we're going to look at is built upon this, and that is the parable of the tenants. And that's found in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And this, what Jesus does here is, it's addressed to the religious leaders mentioned in chapter 11, verse 27. So before we look at that, let's pray. And then I want to read to you chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Let's pray. Our Father God, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. Father, your word is given to us, your people. And how I thank you for that. We don't have to wonder what you're like. We don't have to wonder what is expected of us. You have given that to us in your word. And for that, we are eternally grateful. So I pray tonight, as we look at these two events in the life of Jesus, as he moves closer and closer to the cross, may we glean truth from it. Help me to preach clearly and accurately, and in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read, I want to read to you chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, the authority of Jesus' challenge. Those who have ears, let us hear the word of God. And they came again to Jerusalem, meaning Jesus and his disciples. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, there's a near and greater context here. The near context is this event, the one that has preceded it. Jesus has a triumphal entry. He's cursed the fig tree. He cleanses the temple. There's the lesson from the withered tree, and it all has to do with the religious leaders. The greater context is all that Jesus has done. And by the way, these leaders would have been aware of that. They're aware of that. And now they come to him challenging his authority. By what authority was Jesus doing these things? Now, actually, we talked about this before when Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, and he began to teach and preach in the synagogue. You see, he's in his hometown and they knew his background. He had no formal training. And what they were doing here is they were working to trap Jesus because they wanted to discredit him. And they're going to keep on trying to trap him and discredit him. It's not going to work. But they keep at it. So, what about the authority of Jesus? What did Jesus say about his authority? He doesn't answer them here. He doesn't say what is said in other places. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a command. What to say and what to speak. Listen to Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who by? God the Father. That is his authority. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says right here. Speaking of Jesus, he is the eternal Son of God. He speaks and acts by the authority that has been given to him by God the Father. That's his authority. What's been given to him by God the Father, he will do. What's our authority as believers? We know what his authority was. He's the Son of God. What's our authority? You see, anybody could stand up here and say what they want to say. But anyone who preaches and teaches gets their authority from one source. It is this book. This book. That's our authority. So whenever the church gathers together, what are they to hear? They're to hear from the book. This book. And what is so challenging is this book right here is, it does have a few cross-references, but it's basically just the text. And it's a larger text. This is for people who kind of need it at this stage of their life. The text is printed larger. What amazes me is I can hold it in one hand. It's not all that big, is it? No man will ever exhaust the truth here, even begin to. You can spend your life doing it and never exhaust it. But it's where we need to go. The Bible is God speaking in written form. That's what written form is all about. You see, it could have been passed down by word of mouth, but you know what would have happened? It would have been confused right off the bat. Have you played that game where you all sit in a circle and one person starts a message and then the next person whispers in the ear? By the time it gets around to 10 or 20 people, the message usually has nothing to do with the first one that was spoken. That's exactly what would have happened to the word here. We have God's word. We have God speaking in written in his authority. That is our authority. So as Jesus got his authority from God, we do too. And because Jesus is the Son of God, as he's portrayed in the Gospels, he becomes our authority as to what he says and does. Now, I want to I want to talk about something else that I think is really related to this. God, in His wisdom, has provided us with things like this. Commentaries. Study Bibles. Confessions. Creeds. Books of systematic theology. Listen, God has provided those and used men given to us. Now, this is our authority. And all those people that use these things would say the same thing. I'll tell you right now, I need help. And I believe every other man needs help too. I think Jerry Bridges has said it the best. If John Calvin were sitting in church right here today, and you knew that was John Calvin, would you want to talk to him? I would. I'd like to hear what he has to say. Listen, I think we're arrogant to think that we know it all and we don't have to get help. God has provided that. So be careful if you think, well, I just look to the Word of God. No. That's our authority. But I need help. I don't know the languages. I need help. I want to see what they have to say. But what's our authority? This. And this only. The others give us help. That's their purpose. Now, let's go to the parable of the talents. This is found in chapters 12 verses 1 through 12. Let's talk about parables for instance. Most of the parables are in Matthew and Luke, by far. Mark has some parables, and most of them are found in chapter 4, verses 1 through 33. What is a parable? Let me read you a statement. Jesus' parables were designed to present truth about the kingdom of God in a subtle way, so that believers would understand, but those outside the kingdom would not. This one is different. It is plain and clearly understood. Who is it understood by? The religious leaders mentioned in chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus told this parable specifically for them, the religious leaders. They needed to hear it. The parable of the fig tree was given to those Jewish leaders, to really Israel, because they were not doing what God intended them to do. Do you know what God is going to do in A.D. 70? He's going to take Judaism and wipe it off. The temple's going to be destroyed. Do you know why? Because Hebrews tells us that Jewish believers were thinking about going back. Going back to the old ways. Listen, the old ways are done. Jesus Christ tended to that. That's why He went to the cross. There's no more sacrifices. He was the one, the only one, that could do it for sin. And in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. For the reason? The believers wanted to go back, but we're never told to go back at all. We're told to keep pressing on with the truth that is revealed from His Word. So what is this parable? It's a parable of judgment. It involves a situation that these religious leaders knew everything about. It happened quite frequently. Disputes like this were common. And the key to understanding what is being said here is found in verse 12. And they, meaning the religious leaders, were seeking to arrest Him, but feared the people, for they perceived that He told them the parable against them. So they left Him and went away. And now I want to read the parable to you. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the wine press, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. And finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our own eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told them a parable against them. And so they left, and they went away. Here's how we're going to approach this. I want us to look at those involved in the parable. The first is the landlord. What do we know about him? He was a man of means. He had the ability to design a vineyard, knowing all that needed to be done, and he does it. He put a fence around it. Why? For protection. He dug a pit for the wine press. It's a vineyard. And by the way, this is not grape juice. And I've actually heard a pastor say this was all about grape juice. No, it isn't. It's a vineyard. What do you get from a vineyard? Wine. So this is about wine. He built a tower. Why did he do that? A watchman was put into the tower to watch that animals did not get in the vineyard, and also people to destroy it or take things from it. And because he had to leave, he leased it to tenants. What else do we know about this man? He was persistent and patient. He kept sending servants to get his share. You see, they benefit as tenants, but he's the owner of it. He's to share the fruit of the vineyard. And we find from the text right here that they were beaten, they were struck on the head, they were treated shamefully and killed. And when he's done sending servants, who does he send? His son, the heir. And what do they do to his beloved son? They kill him. So what does the landlord do? He punishes the tenants. He gave the vineyard to others. The landlord represents God. This is what God has done. The Jewish people were not worshiping God as they should. Why did he drive them from the temple? It's because of what they had turned the temple into. It was a marketplace. It was designed to make money. It wasn't designed to worship God in the way that God had ordained to be worshiped. The court of the Gentiles was a part of the temple. The Jewish people wanted to get rid of the Gentiles. And I mentioned in the last message, Jesus cleared out the temple so the Gentiles could worship. What about the tenants? How do we characterize the tenants? They were greedy. They were cruel. They were wicked. They were selfish, unreasonable. They had absolutely no respect for the landlord as and the son. Who do the tenants represent? They represent the chief priests, scribes, elders, the religious leaders. That is mentioned in 11:27. This is who the tenants represent. What about the beloved son of the landlord? Who does that represent? It represents Christ the Messiah. That's who it represents. You see, to reject Jesus is to reject God. And this is serious business. And this is what they were doing. There's a quote there that Jesus gives, and it's found in 12, 10, and 11. Jesus quoted from the scriptures. You see, these religious leaders didn't really know the scriptures. What are we designed to do if this is our authority? We are bound to learn of this book. We spend a lifetime doing it, but our goal is to know the contents of the Word of God and to live accordingly. It's not going to happen mystically or magically. Wouldn't it be wonderful that I could go to sleep at night, open up the Bible, lay it on my chest, and it would ooze in? Does it work that way? It is hard work. It is diligent work. I'm of the opinion that all of us, as Christians need to be constantly studying on our own a book from this book. So if Dean Orr is not in a position to preach and teach the Word of God, I need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis, studying it, to know about it. What did Jesus quote? Have you not read the Scripture? You know what the answer is? No, you haven't. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This comes from Psalm 118, verses 22 through 27. It's a messianic psalm. You know, what is so interesting, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, when Paul and the other apostles are preaching, they're preaching from the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The New Testament was not even written yet. They're preaching Christ from the Old Testament. What do we have? We are so privileged to live in the day in which we live. We not only have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, comprised of the Gospels and the Epistles. We know so much more. So the stone is Messiah. The builders are the religious leaders of Israel. They are rejected because they persecuted the prophets and Messiah. The cornerstone, this is Jesus. He's the rejected stone, but he's vindicated and established as the cornerstone of a new building. What is the new building? The church. Oh, man. He's the cornerstone of the church. Gold Country Baptist Church. He's our cornerstone. But you can think of the church universally. Do you know what happens when the last brick is put in the church universal? Jesus will come again for His own. We're told in Scripture that Jesus doesn't even know when that will be. But when that happens, He's going to return because the building is complete. Listen, we're a part of that. You're a brick in the church if you're a believer. You're part of that building, part of the church. The greatest thing to be said about you and I is this. We have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are Christians. God set His love upon us in eternity past. There is nothing greater, nothing even begins to match that. The religious leaders had determined to kill Jesus, and they are going to keep at it as we move through 11 and 12 of Mark. They've already decided to do that. But they're going to try to trap Him. They're going to try to get rid of Him because they were speaking against what was established. The problem is, it was not biblical. It was not biblical. Now, let's talk about what do we do with all this. I want to read a quote. I think it's one of my favorite quotes right now. I think I've told it to you before, but I tell myself this quite often. John Piper has said it. See, this is one of those men can help Dean Orr. We have all kinds of men that can. God puts men to be used by Him to accomplish His work. He doesn't need men, but He's chosen to operate that way. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I think that's true. Just think about the number of believers in this world and how God is orchestrating all of our lives. It's so mind-boggling. I can't even wrap my mind around that. I'm the kind of person that maybe can do two things at once. I can't multitask very well. I think men have more of a problem with that than women. Seems like to me. They find it much easier to multitask. But I think that's true. Now, I want to give you three things to think about. Is the Word of God your authority? Now, I just told you that I can benefit from John Piper. And I can. But you know what? He needs to be speaking the Word of God. And you know what? I trust that man. Not ultimately, because he sins just like I do. And he would be the first one to tell you that. Never trust a human being ultimately at all. They can fail and fail miserably at times. But God forgives. And that's the great thing for us as believers. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive our sins. He doesn't boot us out. When we confess those sins, He forgives our sins. So is the Word of God your authority? Know it. Know it. The second question is this. Is Gold Country Baptist Church an essential part of your life? God in His providence has put people here in this church. God in His providence has called Phil to be the pastor. And He's called the other elders to minister in the role of an elder. They have an unbelievable task. I think it's the most weighty thing that anybody could be involved in. Is Gold Country Baptist Church an essential part of your life? Attend it. Now, it's like I'm addressing this to the choir. Right? You're here. You're here. Have you ever heard of the means of grace? How is God going to work in our life? This is not mystical or magical. What is commonly meant by the means of grace is sitting underneath the preached word on a Sunday by Sunday by Sunday basis. prayer. Getting into the Word by yourself. That's a means of grace. We have the same Word that those who preach and teach have. We need to be in it. And in this church, there are many opportunities for us to be a part of that. Communion service. That's an unbelievable time for the people of God, because we all gather together to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why do we need to remember? Why does the Word of God ordain this for the church, for believers? Because we tend to forget. And you know that from personal experience. Communion Sunday, be here. Listen, you are an encouragement just by attending to other people. I will tell you that. And the next question is, are you part of the new building? That's another way of saying, are you a Christian? Just because people attend here does not mean they're Christians. I said in Sunday school this morning, it is ridiculous to think that there were some people here this morning who really, they're not Christians. And they may be even older. They may have been in this church for 25, 30 years, but they're really not Christians. So this is why we need to pray. We need to pray for families, and I mentioned this before, for families with kids, that God the Holy Spirit, parents, bring them to church. Get them in Sunday school. Sunday school is so amazing because there's a place for everybody. Everybody. And God will use that in the lives of everyone who attends. So, is the Word of God your authority? Know it. Is Gold Country Baptist Church an essential part of your life? Attend it. And are you part of the new building? Are you a Christian? We need to pray. And this only happens. We need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would open blind eyes and deaf ears to the gospel message. Do you pray that during the week? Do you pray for Phil and the elders every day? We have to do that. We have to do that. We're going to sing a song called The Solid Rock. If I wanted to give a public testimony, this is what I would say. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. And before I pray, I'm going to give us a few moments to just reflect on these three points. Our great God, I am so thankful for your written word and that we have it in such availability. I'm so thankful, Father, that we can gather together tonight and not be fearful that somebody is going to come into this building and usher us out and put us in prison. I'm so thankful, Father, for those that you have set over us here at this church, the elders, the deacons. Father, I pray that you would bless their lives, strengthen them, encourage them, bless them. May we, the people, be diligently to pray for them on a daily basis. And Father, I pray for those who are a part of our fellowship, the young, those in the mid-range, those older, who are still not believers. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, open their blind eyes to see and their ears to hear the truth of your message. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to pray that too. God, work in our midst for your honor and our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.